So today, I've heard already some incredible things. One of them, my daughter, when she was up here, we're going to send all of you to the school of enthusiasm that she goes to. My daughter, when she was up here, she shared, and I don't know if you realize how powerful the truth was that she shared with you about speaking to her body. That her body was saying, don't get up, you know, don't do this, don't do that. And it really takes a while to kind of catch the idea that we have a battle, and that battle is between what the Bible would use this word, flesh, and spirit. Your flesh wants to resist and wants things. It's almost like that part of us that became the dominant part of us when Adam and Eve fell. It's like we were created to be something different than we are. We used to put it this way. You were created to be spirit, soul, and body. And the spiritual man, who you were created to be, was in control of your soul, which was your mind, and your body, which is this animal part of us, you know. It has desires, it has wants, it has, you know that. It has feelings. And some of those feelings are caused by chemicals. I mean, we kind of are awake to that kind of thing. But it has feelings, and it has ways, and it has desires. My body wants to eat a whole lot more than my mind knows is good for me, and then my spirit knows that I belong to God. I'm seeing Marilyn at least smiling at that, because she knows. Anybody else understand that? And what she told you, was that she woke up and her body was saying to her, "Don't get up now. I'm really tired. This and that." But she spoke to her body and said, "Don't do this. You are not going to control me. I'm in control. We are going to do what God wants us to do." And that is a huge deal right there. I mean, that principle, to learn how to live that way and to not let your body dictate your life, is one of the major battles that we are fighting in our culture today. You understand that? Our culture doesn't understand that truth, because all we are in our culture is a body and a mind. They don't understand the spiritual aspect of it. You know, but the spirit, when God ignites this, our spirit, and awakens it, the spirit becomes and is relearning how to take control of your body and your mind. And so what she shared with you was incredibly impactful, if you kind of catch that. The little thing that she did up there where she said, "Body, you are not going to, you know." And when she comes to worship, you know, the way that she says, "I am going to be. I'm going to be enthusiastic. After all, we're in the presence of the King." You know, I mean, that principle is huge. And we all need to learn from that. The second thing you heard was something pretty, I don't know if you caught it or not, but when the young man was up here and these guys were up here and they were talking about this symbol that the guy used, that the comedian used, who was mean and nice, you know. He's just an adult, that's all. You know, because real adults are that way. They're both mean and nice, you know. I mean, it's because. But he shared this symbol with them, and he gave them a coffin, which gave them a picture of taking things that hinder your relationship with God, writing them down, and putting them in that coffin. And then he took and he nailed the top of that coffin, you know, if I understand this correctly, he nailed that shut and threw it into the sea. One of the symbols that we used to use in Curcio was we had a time of reconciliation called sin and reconciliation, and we would take and write on little pieces of paper things that we were struggling with, things that hindered our relationship with God, that we saw our relationship with God, and we would write on those pieces of paper and we'd pray and offer them to God. And sometimes we need to act things out in symbols. So, and then we'd write them down, and then we would take them up and nail them onto a cross that was provided there. We would put them on that cross, and then we lit them on fire, and we watched them just burn up. And it was so impactful because we need symbols. Sometimes we need to enact symbols because just words and just thoughts aren't enough. We have to put things into some kind of action. And God knew that we needed those kinds of things, so He gave us what we call sacraments. Baptism. A person entering into relationship with God, in which they die and are buried in the waters of baptism and then are raised into a new life. Symbol. We could just do that with words, but God knew we needed something else. Communion is a symbol. And all of God's symbols, you know, are like His words. See, words are just symbols also. I mean, really, when I say tree to you, you all picture a tree in your mind. Did you see that tree? It's a word. It's a symbol of something that is real. And you call it up into your mind, but all words are that way. They're symbols. But sometimes words aren't enough. We need to enact something. We need to put things into action. So God gave us that. But all of God's symbols are huge. In other words, they don't just mean one. At any given moment, they can mean 100 things to 100 different people. Kneeling in prayer. Partaking in communion. So I'm going to do a bit of magic here. I'm going to offer you magic today. It comes from the Word of God and is thoroughly biblical. We're going to be coming to the communion table in a moment. I'd never thought of communion that way until during our first service, of the way I'm about to tell you. I have up here some magic on these tables. I'm going to pray over them, and I'm going to show you that these are symbols of something. They're becoming something, and your action of taking them is also a symbol. But there's magic up here. And this magic promises to take every bad thing in your life and turn it into good. If I told you that I had a cup up here of magic formula, and when you drink this cup, it promises to take everything in your past and everything you'll ever face ever again and turn it into good. Would you like to drink that cup? Would you even believe that anybody could have that kind of magic? A magic that promises that it will take every bad thing in your life and transform it into something good. I'm offering you that today. I'm offering you a magic at this table which is giving you a promise that once you take this bread and this cup, everything that will ever happen to you, every bad thing that will happen to you, every good thing that will happen, will be turned into good from now on. Listen to these words. Romans 5. Not exactly words we read over communion, but listen. Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. Everybody say peace. Peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. It's not just an entrance. It's not just a door. We stand right there in this place of undeserved privilege, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And then he says this, and here it is. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. See, before you have Christ in your life, before you come to this magic table and eat this bread and drink this cup, which is really about accepting Christ, giving your life to Christ, getting the life of Christ in you. Before that, when you have a trial, it's just a trial. It can make you bitter. It can just be a pain to go through. But after you drink this magic up here, after you take this magic up here, it transforms everything that happens to you into something good. History bears that out. All you got to do is read the lives of people who are believers. And if you back up from their lives and start looking through the eyes of the Spirit, you can see nothing can happen to you that God can't use and turn it into good. And someday you'll thank Him for it, all of it, no matter what. Do you understand that's what's being offered? God's going to give you magic that's going to transform everything you walk through into good. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strength of hope. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Now, if you read these biblical words here, and he finishes up, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Symbols, they give us a different perspective. Every time we come, you know, and with Lori standing up here today and just saying, and I said to my body, we're going in to worship the King. So rejoice. You know, don't let tiredness and all that ugly stuff just sort of overwhelm you. But say to it, get back. I'm walking into the presence of the King. There's nothing between me and Him. I got peace with God because of what Jesus did for me. And then, now you have another symbol. Magic bread. A magic cup. Which promises to you that everything that happens in your life now will be used for good in your life. That's not unbiblical, by the way. Paul says, rejoice in all things. Why does he say that? Because he knows that everything that happens will be turned to good. So Paul goes to Philippi, you know, with Silas. Paul and Silas, they're praying. They're saying, God, where are we supposed to go? What are we supposed to do with our lives? And they tried to go one direction and the door closed. They tried to go another direction, the door closed. This is Acts chapter 16. And so they're waiting, and Paul has a vision. He has a dream. And in that dream, there was a man from Macedonia who said, come and help us, come and help us. And Paul wakes up and he says, I know where we're supposed to go. We're going to Macedonia. God calls us to go there. They go and they book a ship, pay their fare, they get on the ship, and the Scripture says that ship ran a straight course, which is an old biblical way of saying the wind was with them and everything was good. They went, whew, right there. No problems. And that's the way we like it. But I can just see Paul and Silas sitting on the top of that ship going, God is with us. God is with us. This is so awesome. And then they get to Philippi. And they start looking around. Where do we start, Lord? Where do we start? And they end up going down by the river and meeting a group of women who are prayer warriors. They're Jewish women who are seeking God. And Paul encounters them and introduces them to Jesus Christ. I can just think of these two guys going, yay, this is so cool. And in their ministry there, they also encountered another young girl who was a slave girl and a fortune teller. But she was attracted to them for whatever reason and started telling everybody. She's walking through the town going, these men are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. These men are servants wherever they went. That's what she did. She'd introduce, these men are servants of the Most High God. And as Paul is walking through this thing, maybe at first they thought, this is pretty cool, man. We don't even have to say anything. But after a while he realizes there's a problem going on here. This isn't exactly the right spirit. And then when Paul got discernment, apparently it didn't happen overnight because the Scripture said this went on for days. And when Paul finally got discernment, he realized what was going on and he commanded a demonic spirit to come out of that woman. And she got free. Great. The only problem is that her owners made a lot of money off of her ability to read fortunes and, you know, listen to this spirit. So now they're mad. So what'd they do? They dragged Paul in before the proconsul, and Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. And then we're thrown in the big pit of a jail. I mean, what we say jail and what they knew as jail, these are two different things. It was a hole. It was a cave. Locked over, no light, no nice cell, no TV. No, and they were locked in stocks. What good can come out of that? How great that is. Paul and Silas are locked in these stocks. Their backs are, you know, laid open with all these whip marks and all this stuff. And they're in there. And they could have looked at one another saying what you and I would normally do. Where do we miss it? We thought we were hearing God's voice. We thought that God led us here. They could have been talking like that. They could have said, God, we were following you and you let us down. But you see, Paul had taken the magic formula. He knew. He'd already eaten the magic bread and drank the magic cup that I'm going to offer you. And Paul is down there, and it says at midnight, he started singing praises to God. Why wouldn't he? Because God's going to take everything that happens to me and turn it into good. So they start singing praises to God. And the next thing you know, you're familiar with the Scripture, right? an earthquake comes. And it was so big, it shook all the jail doors open. Now there they are, their chains have fallen off, doors are open, but they stayed right there. The Roman jailer awoke because of the earthquake, saw all the jail doors open, and thought all his prisoners had escaped. So he's going to kill himself, because in those days, who's the responsible party for the prisoners? And you were asleep on the job and you let him go, you're going to lose your life. So he's going to kill himself. And I can see he just walks down that hallway and he looks around and he's looking at all these jails. And he is ready to kill himself. And all of a sudden he hears Paul's voice. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Now you've got to stop and think for a moment. Why are they all there? Why aren't just Paul and Silas? Why didn't they just stay behind? Because after all, they're the Christians. But you've got a whole jail full of people. Why? Because they, I'll tell you why. Because they heard Paul and Silas singing. And they saw the whole event happen right in front of their eyes. And they're going, whatever those guys want, I want. I want to know what those guys got. And so they didn't go anywhere. Jailer came right down there and he grabbed Paul and Silas and he took them out and he took them home. He probably lived right near the jail, actually, the way they did things in those days. And he took them home and he bathed them and he cleansed them and he took care of their wounds and he fed them. And then Paul shared with his whole household about the glory of God and the Messiah, about the magic formula. This can happen to you too, sir. And the guy received Christ, and his whole family received Christ. You know that most of Paul's letters were written while he was incarcerated? The letters that you and I read that encourage us and tell us about the glory of God and about His promises to us were written while Paul was incarcerated. He was in jail. And he writes things like, rejoice in the Lord always. In one of those letters, Paul wrote, I want you to know that the circumstances that I find myself in have turned into the greater good. He says, the whole Praetorian Guard knows why I'm here. He lived his life on that edge all the time. Listen. Whatever would happen to you, once you drink the magic formula, you eat the bread and you drink the cup, whatever would happen to you will be turned into good. And at the end of your life, you may not understand it at the moment, but you see, you got the magic formula. You can trust it. You see, you could do what Paul did and go, thank God, thank God. I am so grateful, Lord. I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful for that. I mean, really. Mary? Whatever. Whatever. Whatever comes your way. Once you drink the magic cup. See, before you drink the magic cup, there's no magic. It's just stuff. You get thrown into prison, you're just there. But once you drink the magic cup and the life of God is inside of you, guess what? It's a promise to you. It's God's promise to you. I will take everything in your life and turn it into good. Don't you want some of that? Don't you want some of that? I mean, that is what we're here for, isn't it? That's the promise of God. That's not craziness. Bible is full of that. Joseph, can you imagine Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery, thrown in the bottom of a pit to die? And then they decide, well, let's make some money off it. And so they send him off to Egypt as a slave. Everybody say slave. I mean, slave. You're somebody's property. They can do with you whatever they want to do with you. And some years later, Joseph finds himself the number two guy in all of Egypt. Next to Pharaoh, he's the top dog. He's got a wife. He's got children. His life is turned around. His brothers come. They didn't recognize him. They had to go to Joseph for food during a famine. And Joseph finished his life by saying, when the brothers are afraid, once they realize it's Joseph and he's the most powerful man in Egypt now outside of Pharaoh, and he can just take our life and snuff us out. And Joseph looks at them and he says, don't worry. What you meant for good, for evil, God turned into good. If our ushers would come, let us pray. I'm going to offer you that magic right now. It's right up here. The magic cup, the magic bread are right here. Let's stand together. But it doesn't seem sacrilegious to you for me to call this magic. There's magic in this. It's true. Read the Bible. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. He says, he's the one who looked at his disciples on that night and said these words. Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is for you. And then he took a cup and he said, drink this, each one of you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Symbols. Symbols, of course, like a coffin or a cross or words, but magic. Magic that promises to take your life and change it and turn everything in your life into something good, whatever happens. Lord, we come to this table because this table speaks of your gift to us, your death on the cross, which purchased for us everything. And you promised us, Lord, that when we come to you in faith and receive you, that you will transform our lives. And so with those kind of eyes, we look to you today and thank you. There's no reason why when we go out of this place today, we shouldn't be the most joyful people in all the world, because we know that a promise has been made to us by the God who created the universe, that He will take and turn everything in our lives No matter what they look like at this moment, whether we're sitting in a prison hole or whether we're on top of the world, those things have been promised to us that you are going to make those things good. And we know what's coming. So Lord, bless this meal and bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's come and let's partake today of the magic. Remember, think about that when you, I'm drinking magic today. I'm eating magic. And God's going to turn everything in my life into good because of what Christ did for me.